Marhum Ali Reyes Jaffrey was the father of Ali Heather Jaffrey, who you all know. He is part of our community. He passed away yesterday. He'll be buried tomorrow, inshallah. If I can ask you, please make sure that you recite Namaz al-Wahsha tomorrow after your maqrib, inshallah, for the marhumin. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين رحمة للعالمين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الإنس والجن من الجن والإنس لهم قلوب لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم. The importance of Basirat in fighting today's fitna has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. As we do every single night, a quick recap for the new faces in the audience. We introduced this topic 3 nights ago when we talked about the concept where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed inside human beings 2 sets of visions, eyesight and insight. The sight of the eyes and the sight of the soul within those eyes. And we talked about the importance of this concept being that the eyes of the soul are known as basirat. And it is the only tool that's needed and that's required for you to fight today's fitna and corruption. We started off our discussion by looking at 2 instances in history and seeing how in those instances, those people who were lost and off the path were individuals who lacked basirat. They simply didn't have the insight to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, between haq and batil. 2 nights ago, we looked at the identifiers of fitna. How to identify when corruption is about to happen or when corruption is currently happening. We looked at the vices of ujb, riya and nifaq. Yesterday we looked at the effects of fitna in society, namely the idea of disunity, the concept of confusion within the hearts of our youth, and this idea that our youth have developed a disgusting taste in their mouth, unfortunately for our communities, simply because of the corruption that exists within us. As promised, today we look at a very important topic known as Dushman Shinasi, for you to be able to understand who your enemy is. On the weekend, tomorrow and Sunday, inshallah, we'll look at 2 very important and very powerful veils that block our insight from developing, namely jahl and shak, ignorance and a lack of conviction. But today, this concept of Dushman Shinasi, understanding who your enemy is a multidimensional discussion. There's one dimension that tells you to look at the external enemy, to look at the Muslim Ummah right now and the state that it's in, and one can say that there is definitely an enemy out there that's blocking the progress of the Muslim Ummah. Now who that enemy is, no one knows. And I'm not one who's into conspiracy theories. I will not sit here and tell you about the arrivals or Illuminati or the Freemasons, etc. That's not our discussion tonight. Our discussion is that once you identify and you're able to be aware of the enemy within yourself, the enemy outside yourself becomes very apparent. And that's exactly what the topic is today, to understand the shaitan within you. Because believe me, one of the topics we have later on in the week as we get closer to the day of Ashura is this idea of piety being the one tool to develop that insight inside of us. If we don't have taqwa, if we're not pious individuals, we will be forever eternally blind. And so understanding your dushman, your enemy. To understand this, let me discuss a concept today known as slavery. Now, when I mention slavery, a lot of you will sit there and question and say that to you, slavery may be this concept that you have a master and you have a slave, where the master is one person and the slave is another person. And that slave has been hired to work for the master. And we think about this concept where back in the old days, even in the U.S., a century ago, we had these rich individuals who owned slaves. And then we think about the idea that slavery was abolished, let's say in the 60s in the U.S., with the civil rights movement of Dr. Martin Luther King and Malcolm X, etc. So we may believe that slavery in its entirety no longer exists. Our ulama tell us that slavery absolutely exists today. The difference is that back then, one person was the master, one person was the slave. In today's slavery, the same man who's the master is also the slave. An individual who is run by his desires and his lust and his anger and his passions and his ghazab and his shahwa has been enslaved by himself. A person who simply runs on instinct, a person who has not used the faculty of reason and aql and logic to decide the affairs of your life, is a person who is suffering from slavery, where he is the master and he ultimately is also the slave. That's why in this continued discussion about freedom in Islam, and that deserves a whole topic by itself, inshallah, one time, we'll discuss freedom in Islam. There is a big confusion amongst our youth, because this society will preach to you that freedom is one way, in Islam, freedom is another way. And today's khutbah in Salatul Jum'ah, I discussed this very, very briefly, where I said that the freedom in this society will teach you that if you have a bird that's caged up, and you want to free that bird, you simply open the door and you let that bird fly wherever he wants to fly. And that to them is freedom. Islam says that's not freedom at all. Islam says an individual who has removed the shackles of his desires is a free man. And an individual who is no longer a slave to his ghazab and shahwa is a man who is free. That's why when Mawla Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam, no, I need all of you please to open up your hearts in one united voice, send me a nice salawat, and then at the end we are in the time of the zuhur, wa ajjil farajahum is necessary, please. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Ya Ali. So now we understand that this concept of freedom in Karbala, when we see the Shahadat of Janabi Hur, which we commemorated last night, when Imam Hussein was lying there with the head of Hur in his lap, he says to Hur that, Hur, your mother named you correctly. You are Hur in this world, you are Hur in the hereafter as well. Because he was able to remove the demons of his inner soul and choose that heaven in front of him, Yani Hussein, against the hell that he was residing in currently. That to us is freedom. Not this idea of roaming around from nest to nest and branch to branch without any sort of laws, you being completely chaotic. That's not freedom, that's chaos. We don't preach to that mission. So understanding this aspect, Mawla Ali has a very beautiful levels of ibadah that I've talked about many times here with all of you. That's why he says the highest level of worship is that of the ihrar. The highest level of worship is that level where you are a free individual. No longer are you praising or submitting to Allah out of hope for heaven or fear of hell, but rather you are praising Allah because He is worthy of worship. And you've removed the shackles of I in heaven or my fear of hell, and what's left is this ma'bud who's worthy of your worship. And thus you are ahrar, you are a free man. The first type of slavery is that where you are the master and you are the slave. And all of us are affected by that slavery today. The second type of slavery is where society dictates to you what your thoughts should be, what your actions should be, what your beliefs should be. And they do that in numerous formats. And the most effective way they do that inside the hearts of our youth is through the media, and the media alone. There is an American psychologist by the name of Julia Layton, and she writes a book called How Brainwashing Works. And in that book, she says the first assault that happens on society when you brainwash a society is on the identity of the individuals. She says the society attacks and attacks and attacks the identity of individuals to the point where they become so exhausted, so confused, so disoriented that to them what they believe in no longer makes sense and no longer is significant. So they'll tell you, why do you believe in what you believe in? Why do you believe in a religion that's so prehistoric? Why do you believe in a religion, to my sister sometimes, where you wear hijab, but the men of your religion are allowed to wear what they want and marry four wives, etc., etc.? How can you believe in a religion where you're not even allowed to lead Salatul Jummah as a woman? You're oppressed. You're confined. You're jailed. You're imprisoned. And yet you believe in this system, and so they attack your identity. They have an assault on what you believe in, to the point where we wander on completely confused, and then we focus on what? The smaller aspects of our deen, and we forget the bigger aspects of our deen. Because we're so confused that we don't want to focus on anything bigger but my own battle. And that's why it's important for us to understand how our enemy works, because your biggest enemy, لَكُمْ عَدُوْفٌ مُبِينٌ, is shaitan and nobody else. But our image of shaitan might be an individual who's got a fork in his hand and some horns and a long tail. Not the case. That's why the Quran refers to not one shaitan, but shayateen. There are several shaitans. And every single one of us battle our own inner shaitans. It's a matter of first recognizing who inside of you is pulling you off the path. Who is your enemy? What is your shaitan? What is your battle? Because your battle and my battle are different. The battle that you are having and the battle of the guy beside you that's having is completely different. There are some of you, mashallah, who have no problem with refraining from music. There are some of you who can't drive without popping the CD on. There are some of you who have no problem with refraining from haram food. There are some of you who need a little bit every single day. There are some of you who can control your desires when it comes to the opposite gender. There are some of you who simply can't. Everyone's battle is different. Everyone's shaitan is different. Everyone's enemy is different. But the way the shaitan works that we have to understand today is that he will test you and see what kind of reaction you give. He literally used a trial and error method to see what is it that pulls us and Jaffrey off the path. And every single time I want to pull him off the path, I'll dangle that carrot in front of him. That's why the importance of yesterday's discussion is effective today. This idea of self-accountability, muhasabah in Islam, is so dear and near to our a'imma. They always tell us that before shaitan can recognize what is it that makes you weak, you recognize it. Rip yourself apart. Ask yourself the tough questions. I know music is not allowed, especially the one that I listen to, and I want to stop. I do. I know it's haram. But my car is full of all the CDs. My MP3 is full of all the songs. My laptop has all the latest and greatest. You're not giving yourself a fighting chance. You've identified that your shaitan is this factor. Now fight it. But no, a lot of us, what we do is we have a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we convince ourselves that the amount of submission that I've done for Allah is enough. How much does He want from us? I pray namaz. I have a beard. I wear a hijab. If once in a while I do this, it's not a big deal. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says that the one sin that you've lessened in your eyes becomes a major sin. Right? So this concept of us identifying for a moment that, look, It's okay if I do this. You know, you wear hijab, you follow hijab completely. It's okay if my clothes aren't that loose. It's okay if my sleeves aren't that long. It's okay if I'm not wearing socks, for example. I'm wearing the hijab, at least. Trust me, that voice inside of you is not you. It's shaitan that's pulling you off the path. That's making you understand that the amount that you do is enough for Allah. When in actuality, Allah wants perfection from us. Because you are and we are the manifestation of that Khaliq that is absolutely perfect. And as manifestations of that Creator, we equally have to be perfect. So when we sit there and we have partial submission, it's like that story, very famous story between Shaitan and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Shaitan is being asked to bow down to Adam, and he sits there and says, "Come on, God. Really? 4,000 years of ibadat, I'm fire, he's dirt. Really? I'll tell you what, forget this Adam thing. If you just don't ask me to bow down to Adam, I'll worship you like no other existence will ever worship you. Just don't ask me to bow down to Adam." The response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a lesson for you and I. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Oh Iblis, I don't want you to worship me the way you want to worship me. I want you to worship me the way I tell you to worship me." And do we not do the exact same thing sometimes, my brothers and my sisters? And I know that that voice isn't from you. Wallah, it's inside of you, but the shaitan inside of you is pulling you off that path. It's made you convinced the level that you've achieved is enough. In actuality, Allah wants more and more and more from you. So the first aspect of this idea of Dushman Shinasi is to understand that every single person's battle is different. That's why the judgment, when it comes to the day of judgment, will not be equal across the board. We'll all be judged accordingly to our level. But the very first aspect is to understand inside of you, what has Shaitan understood about me? And what does Shaitan use to pull me off the path? One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ya Rasulullah. Ya Ali. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So my humble request to myself, to my family, to all of you, is let's start thinking big. Islam needs all of us. Islam needs our youth today to take it by the horns and take it to victory and prosperity. Victory is ours, my brothers and my sisters. There's a government that's going to be established on this earth. That's a promise of Allah, and you and I should take a part in the establishment of that government. So let's not be stuck on small things. You know, if some of you saw me today walking around Markville Mall, you think, "Oh my God. Does he have no shame? He's on the minbar of Imam Hussein, talking about Imam Hussein. He's walking around Markville Mall? What a disgusting individual." But when you see one of your sisters or one of your mothers walking from that door to her car, not even a dubatta on her head, do we say anything to her? "You just cried for Bibi Zainab Sadr. You have no shame?" We're stuck on small things. It's not about the idea of no shopping in 10 days, no nail polish in 10 days, no more TV, no more sports highlights. It's not about that. Those are small things. What Imam Hussein wants us to do is rise up against injustice. Fight oppression, unite as a community. These are the big things, not the small things of not wearing nail polish on your hands. Bibi Zainab doesn't care about what's on your nails, she cares about what's on your head. And so we're stuck on these small little issues. Why? Because society has completely killed us to making us feel like we are inferior, like we have to apologize. And so we don't bother thinking about the big things. We worry about the small, minute, insignificant things. And on top of that, we think what we're doing is a service to Islam. Somebody approaches our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. It says, Imam, as your companion and as your servant and Shia, I want you to know that this individual was insulting you behind your back. He insulted you, he insulted your family. In fact, the deen that you even believe in, he insulted. And this person ran to the Imam to tell him that, and he went as if he did something good. And we all do that sometimes, don't we? Did you hear what this person said about you? Look, as your friend, I'm letting you know that I wasn't there, but she was bashing you. She was killing the way you dress and the way you walk and your weight and your height and everything. And I just want you to know, as a friend, it's important for me to tell you this. We all do that. And we think that, you know what, I am a great friend. Look at Imam Saleh's reply and ask yourself what you've done. He says to his companion that I want you to imagine that the words that this individual said about me was like an arrow that he shot towards me and he missed. It never hit me, right? I never heard him. What you have done by coming to me and by telling me these things is you've picked up the arrow and you've struck me with it. And you think you've done me a great service. The small things that are insignificant, we worry about. When there are so much bigger things that Islam wants from us. So understanding this is understand the society that we live in is not an Islamic society at all. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. They're going to make you feel like you have to make your nafs your God. Like whatever you want, you should get. You deserve it. You're a great person. Don't let anyone tell you can't have this. They'll tell you you should have everything that you desire. You should buy everything, eat everything, love anybody. Doesn't matter if it's the same gender as you or not. It doesn't matter. Who gives you the right to dictate to anyone who they should love, who they shouldn't love? And some of our youth buy into that. And we've made our nafs our God. Islam says no. If that's not slavery, what is slavery? Where your nafs says jump and you jump. Where shaitan just looks at you and says, and you say, yes sir, and you come running. And there's some of us, mashallah, where shaitan has to use some effort to pull us off the path. And there are some of us like Nabi Ayyub, who time and time again, after every trial, every tribulation, he falls down and says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Identifying the shaitan inside of you. Knowing inside of you there's a shaitan that's unique inside of you. So your battle is with you and your shaitan. And once you identify that, then the veils, the dirt, all the obstacles begin to clear the way. And now all you see is vision. Now the eyes of the insight begin to open slowly. You see, it's like you have a diamond that's been drowning in a puddle of mud for many, many years. You pick up that diamond and you wipe it clean and you scrub it and scrub it and scrub it until it's completely clean, and then you think, oh my God, this is a diamond. And while it was completely disgusting and dirty, you had no idea what it was. But until you cleaned it, you understood that you have a diamond in your hand. Similarly, when we clean the inside of our internal kingdom, we're thinking about our shaitan, who our dushman is. As you get cleaner and cleaner and cleaner, the eyes begin to open slowly. And now you see realities that were never there before. And now you see haqiqah that was never there before. And now you see the reality that was never there before. And this is the age to do it. To my youth and my youngsters who I see in the crowd, this is the age to do it. مَنْ تَعْلَمُ فِي الْشَبَابِ كَانَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْرَسْمِ فِي الْحِجْرِ Hadith says, Imam Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam. That knowledge you learn when you are young, it's as if you've taken that knowledge and you've carved it in a rock forever to remain. So now is the time you gather. You acquire knowledge. You take notes, you ask questions, you build your conviction. Because when 40, 50, 60, 65, 70 hits, now for you to try to change your ways, ask my adults in the audience. It's very difficult. Not impossible, but very difficult. Because part of that process is what? That once you have that down pat, you begin to see Allah everywhere. That's why we have in Hadith this idea of understanding the Creator through the creations, not the other way around. When you start seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single creation, that's when the internal kingdom starts to open up a little bit. There's a woman who was a God-loving, God-fearing woman. And she lived beside an atheist. It's one of my favorite stories. And every day, with the windows open, she would praise God. She'd clean and she'd praise God. She'd cook and she'd praise God. She'd watch TV and praise God. And that would drive the atheist crazy. And he thought to himself, you know what, I'm going to teach this woman a lesson. Gets up one day, goes to the store, buys 2 bags of groceries. Puts those groceries at her door, rings her doorbell, and hides behind the wall. She opens the door and she sees 2 bags of groceries. Oh, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Allah, you've heard my prayers. You gave me risk upon risk. How much more can you do for me? She begins praising. The atheist jumps behind the wall and says, you foolish woman, I bought these groceries, not Allah. She gets even more happy. She says, oh, alhamdulillah, Allah, you've outdone yourself today. Not only did you give me risk, but you got shaitan to pay for it. You start seeing God in every situation. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And this process is not easy alone, by the way. This of course is a different topic, but those that you surround yourself with, of course, play a vital factor in you trying to fight off your shaitan and clean out the demons from inside of you. There are some of you, unfortunately, who have made friends with individuals who add to the demons. Then there are those who remove the demons one by one. That's why when we look at the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, we say that no other human being had the companions that Imam Husayn had. As Mu'adh said, not his father, not his grandfather, not his brother, nobody had the ashab that Imam Husayn had. And sometimes we believe that the companions were just men. Absolutely not. The women were also sharik in the companions of Imam Husayn. The young were there, the old were there. And in those individuals, it's a very beautiful statement, those individuals that Islam has absolutely forgiven to take part in wars, were beside Imam Husayn on the day of Ashura. They say on the night of Shab-e Ashur, Imam Husayn was pacing back and forth. He would look out to the Maidan of Karbala, he would look down, they say. Ibn Hilal, who was one of the companions of Mawla, came out and was wondering what Imam Husayn was doing. Imam Husayn saw him and said, Ibn Hilal, why are you out here? He says, Mawla, I just want to make sure you're safe. I mean, you're out here, you're looking around, the enemy could attack any moment. I want to make sure that I'm here to protect you. Is everything okay, Mawla? You're out here by yourself. He said, Ibn Hilal, I was just looking out to the Maidan of Karbala and I was picturing all of my shuhada on the plains of Karbala. For a moment, can you stop and think what could go on in the minds of Imam Husayn when he's looking at the Maidan of Karbala and he's saying to himself, this is where my Qasim will be trampled. This is where my Ali Akbar will be hit with the Barchi. This is where my own Muhammad will fall from the horse. This is where Abbas's right arm will fall. This is where Abbas's left arm will fall. This is where I will be on the plains of Karbala looking up to Zainab, the pillar Zainabia, telling you that your brother is still alive. Go back to the Khaymah, Zainab. The companions of Abu Abdullah. Anas ibn Harith. They say he was in his early 90s. Imam Husayn says, Anas, you're exempt from this war. You don't need to participate in this war.
He looks at Imam Hussein and he recalls a moment when Imam Hussein was 4 years old, sitting on the lap of Rasulullah in the masjid. He says, Hussein, your grandfather wouldn't stop kissing your neck for some reason. He would kiss your neck and then kiss your forehead. Kiss your forehead and then kiss your neck. And then he would say, Hussein minni wa ana min al-Hussein. أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْأَحَبَّ الْحُسَيْنِ. That Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. The one who loves Hussein is loved by Allah. But the three companions that were the backbone of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein were Muslim ibn al-Sijjar, Zuhair ibn Qayn, and Habib ibn al-Mudahir. The same Zuhair, when Mullah says that, look, this battle is not for you, Zuhair, go back to your families. Zuhair says, Mullah, if they cut my body in pieces, trample my body with the horses, give me life again, cut my body in pieces, trample my body with horses, give me life again, cut my body 1,000 times, Mullah, I wouldn't leave your side. But the one that was the backbone was Habib ibn al-Mudahir. Sitting there with his family, a letter comes from Imam Hussein, addressing Habib, إلى الفقيه والعالم والعادل والصابر والزاهد, and so on. So many sifat he gives to Habib. Habib reads this letter and his wife knew something was wrong. She said, what's wrong, Habib? And Habib says, it's a letter from Hussein. She says, what are you waiting for, Habib? Your mother is calling you. Go, Habib. They say when Imam Hussein reached Karbala the second of Muharram, he was so upset by the situation. But when he saw Habib coming from far, for a moment he cracked a smile. My Habib is here, he says. Habib al-Muzahir approaches Imam Hussein. He says, Imam Hussein, give me a moment to defend Islam and give my life in the way of your mission. He says, Habib, you are my guest, you are my oldest companion. I can't give you this permission. No, I want to give my life. They say, Habib fought like a warrior, killed thousands of men, one by one. When Umar bin Sa'd saw this, he called for the arrows, and there was a rain parade of arrows that would hit Habib one after the other, one after the other. Habib falls from his horse. Every single time he killed a qatil, he would turn to Imam Hussein and say, As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdullah. They said that Habib couldn't get up after a while. Then a man came and beheaded Habib. He was the first shaheed that was beheaded on the plains of Karbala. They tied his head to a horse and dragged it back and forth on the plains of Karbala. On the day after Ashura, my brothers, on the day after Ashura, when all the heads were on spears and Habib's head was being dragged in the mud, one person says, oh, you who's riding the horse with Habib's head, why don't you bury Habib's head? Why do you keep dragging it? Then the voice comes from Habib and says, how dare you bury my head when my Hussein's head is still on that spear? Say, alam al-ladhina dalamu. أي من قلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون ماتم الحسين.